So glad you guys are here. Hey, before we jump into the message this morning in our prayer time, I just felt like God kind of began to impress on me a certain passage of scripture, and I want to read it to you. And I believe God's doing something right now, and we're seeing it really in our nation. There's something that's kind of a fresh wind of revival that's beginning to happen on college campuses. I think what we're seeing even at MCC is some of those winds that are kind of breathing on us. And so I want to read a passage that came to my heart this morning in our time of prayer and just talk to you for just a moment. And then we're going to jump into the message of the day. That's the plan. All right. Ezekiel 37, God brings the prophet Ezekiel into a kind of a vision. And this is what he sees. He says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw this great many bones on the floor of that valley. Bones that were very," everyone say very, "dry. And he asked me, 'Son of man, can these very dry bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. And then I will put my breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" So Ezekiel says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." The word breath in this passage is the Hebrew word ruach, which means spirit, wind, or breath. It can be translated any of those things. And so he's talking about a spiritual substance that was not yet there. Then in verse 90, "Then he," God, "said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army." I think what we've been even seeing in our nation over the last couple years, what we've been hearing is a rattling of dry bones. And we've looked around and we've wondered, man, these are very dry bones. Can these bones live? Can what we see, can this come to life again? Can the American church, and we can all kind of agree, there's a lot of dry bones in the American church, amen? And maybe you've been wondering, like, I've got, can these bones, I'm not talking about, like, not those bones, but these bones, can these live? And I believe what God is doing right now is we're seeing a fresh breath, a wind of the Spirit that is breathing onto our nation. And so what I want to encourage us with, this is not the message of the day, but I want to speak to us, and I want us to pray in a moment. My hope for MCC is that we are ready to receive the breath of God. Amen? So what it's gonna take is this. Everyone breathe out. All the way. Breathe all your air out. Keep it out. Keep it out. Keep it out. Keep it out. Are you dying? Okay, breathe back in. When it comes to the move of the Holy Spirit, this is what churches have to do. We have to exhale everything else. We got to say, God, we're going to get rid of everything else that was standing in the way. So that's not just like as a church, but it's even individually saying, God, anything in my life that needs to be, I want to make space. I want to be ready that when the wind comes, when that breath comes, I want to be ready to. So some of you guys right now, you have places in your life, you've filled your life with other stuff. And it can be sin, certainly, but it can also be just busyness and lack of focus on the things of God and kind of an orientation toward to earthly things instead of kingdom things. And God's like, you know what? I want you to breathe that stuff out. I want you to exhale so that you're ready when I begin to breathe on you to receive. And as a church, we want to make sure that we are ready to receive what God wants to breathe into us. Amen? I think even this morning, in that time of worship, there is something that is stirring in this church. And I think we all recognize there's something that's happening. And I'm gonna tell you what I think it is. It's just the initial breath of the Holy Spirit beginning to blow on us. I think it's happening. And so I want us to humbly say, God, whatever we have to do, whatever you want from us, whatever, however we need to pray or prophesy or have faith for, you know, whatever it may be, God, we wanna be ready to receive. And we don't want anything to be filling our lungs when you begin to breathe on us. Can we all agree to that? I'm gonna ask you to stand up across this room because I want us to take a moment and I want us to do what Ezekiel did in Ezekiel 37. I want us to begin to prophesy some things out of our mouth, which all Ezekiel is doing is just speaking the now word of God. It's not some big, like, deep thing. It's like, it's just saying, this is what God is speaking to us. And so if God is speaking to us, I want you to be ready to receive. Then we want to prophesy that. Speak that out. So I'm going to ask that we all just begin to pray that God will visit us privately and individually, but also corporately with the winds of revival. And that we'll catch a hold of whatever God is doing in our nation right now. Amen? So I'm going to ask you to pray with me. I'll lead, but I want you to pray with me. Let's pray in agreement. Let's not miss this, man. Revival seasons come and they go. Historically, there will be a last day's revival that will probably usher in the kingdom of God. It'll be a different one. And this could be that one, right? Amen. But historically, seasons have come and gone and transformed nations. The Great Awakenings transformed America. The Welsh Revival transformed Wales. The Hebrides Revival transformed those islands. God has moved historically in nations and transformed those nations from the core. And so we want to pray, God, if this is you moving, we don't want to miss it, not an ounce of it. Amen? All right, let's put our sails up. Can we do that? Father, right now we just say, come breathe on us. We kind of put our hands up, just symbolically thinking about a great ship. And we put our hands up and we say, God, would you allow us to catch hold of the wind of the Spirit that is breathing on our nation right now? Thank you for what you're doing on college campuses in this nation. Thank you for what you're doing in this church, God. What you've been doing since January 1st this year. Thank you for the wind of the Holy Spirit. Oh, by the grace of God, it is not us. We don't deserve it. Thank you, Jesus, that you're breathing on us. Thank you for something new and fresh. Father, I pray for every individual in this room. Let the wind of the Spirit fill your life in the name of Jesus. Let there be a fresh breath from heaven that will transform you from the inside all the way out. Let it fill you with faith. Let it fill you with grace. Let it fill you with strength. And let it fill you with the purposes of God that will transform your life and use you to transform your home, your community, your nation, and the planet. God, we thank you for what you're doing. Breathe on us, Lord. I pray that every dry bone in this house will live in the name of Jesus. I pray that for every question people have asked, can these bones, can my family live? Can my kids live? Can my marriage live? God, we speak what you said to Ezekiel. These bones will live. They will. They will live. They will live. God, breathe life into every home here. Breathe life into marriages. Breathe life into young and into old. Breathe life, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, wind of the Spirit. Come, breath of God. And breathe on us, Lord. Fresh, new, strength coming, grace coming, faith coming. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We receive what you have for us. Woo! In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Let's continue to walk in the grace of God toward this. Amen. Listen, when it comes to the things of the Spirit, there is a partnership in faith that we have with the Spirit. But listen to me, it is not by our works. And so let's depend on and seek after the grace of God by faith. Let's be hungry for the Holy Spirit, right? Luke 11 says that we should ask for the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to not ask. He says, if you'll ask and you'll seek and you'll knock, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Your Father in heaven loves to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so we want to be those who are asking and seeking at the same time, understanding that it's not by our works, it's the grace of God. And what God is doing right now in our nation, it is a gift of grace. Amen? Because we can all agree, we do not deserve it. Amen? Woo! Praise God. He is worthy. Amen. Amen. All right. Are we okay to sit down? Woo. All right. Here's the part of the service where we really turn a hard right. And we're going to try to talk about marriage today and relationship goals. But we got bigger goals. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Those are big goals. We should not say bigger goals, but we have big goals in the Spirit. We want to get everything God has for us. And I want it for your marriage too. Amen. Because the most important thing for your marriage is the breath of the Holy Spirit. It will change your home. It will change your family. It will change your family tree. Amen. Come on. Some of you guys know that. When God stepped into your family, mine was like probably 80 years ago, give or take, when my grandfather got saved. Want to hear a cool story? I'll tell you about it. So we are way off track, guys. I'm sorry. My grandfather was in his 20s, he was a saxophonist, professional musician, not serving the Lord, didn't know Christ. His brother came to Christ and was radically saved. And he would talk to my grandfather and witness to him. My grandfather wanted nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Jesus. And this is back probably in the 30s, so probably Depression era America. And one night, so his brother, so my great uncle or whatever that is, he began to travel and be like an evangelist, and he would travel and have tent meetings, and he was just preaching the gospel. And one night he was driving from a town he had been in late at night, and he was driving to a different city where he was going to have his next kind of tent meeting or crusade or whatever it was. And as he was driving down the road, the Spirit of God came on my great uncle and burdened him in prayer and intercession for my grandfather. So he pulled his car over and he prayed all night long for my grandfather. The next day, in a different place in the country, my grandfather gave his heart to the Lord. Hallelujah. And then he began to travel with his brother, and he played saxophone in his meetings, and they would travel, and his brother would preach the gospel, and he would be the saxophonist, the musician, and my grandfather became a pastor later on, preacher, married another preacher. His wife was a preacher too. So my grandparents raised five kids, four of whom are in the ministry. Another one that's is raising pastors in her home. Like she was, they're old adults now, but has multiple pastors out of her family. So when my grandfather received the Lord after an all-night prayer meeting from his brother, it changed my family tree. Yeah. So out of that family, so four people would be in ministry, and then one would raised pastors in her home. Out of my family, I have two siblings. All of us are in full-time ministry. One's a missionary in Thailand. One's a pastor in Oregon, and I'm a pastor here. So when I look at my family tree, when it hit that spot, our history changed. That one night of prayer changed my life and my whole family tree. Yeah? And so do not underestimate what the moment of God breathing on your life is going to do. It could absolutely change your family tree. And for some of you, you have the same kind of story. So I want to just encourage you, what God is doing, let's not miss it, because it could be for your family, it could be for your ancestry after you, it could be your grandkids. I mean, you could have the next Billy Graham raised up in your home. Like, who knows? You know, it's a moment. So let's grab hold of it. Amen? All right. We're going to get back on track. Here we go. In the last 100 years, this feels so sharp of a turn. It really is. So hang with me. We're going to get there. I do feel like this is a message for today, and so I don't want to miss it. So in the last 100 years, perhaps more than any other person, one man has been responsible for more marriage failures, for more destruction in homes than probably any other. And you can think of the last 100 years and some of the key villains of our times. I mean, you can think about back to Stalin, you know, dictator in the Soviet Union. Under his watch, 20 million or so people were either executed or died in prison. You can think about Hitler, 6 million Jews that were killed as well as World War II. You can think about Mao. You can think about Bin Laden, you know, I mean, the founder of Al-Qaeda. You can think about all these kind of big characters and think, which one of those people is responsible for the demise of marriage? And you might be surprised when I tell you that it might be this guy right here. There he is. Walt Disney. And you might think, that's crazy, that's an exaggeration, and certainly it is. I'm really exaggerating right now. But Disney has put out a lot of messed up messaging over the years. Consider this one classic right here. So Sleeping Beauty, grew up, I love this show, a beautiful, you know, animated feature film. But if you have somebody sneak in your room at night and kiss you, that's not a prince, it's a predator, and so... So I don't know where that whole thing came from. Consider this more recent classic, Beauty and the Beast. This show, more than a romance, you know, kind of story, is more like a how to not date manual. If he tries to kill your father, don't date that guy. If he locks you up in a room, don't date that guy. If he's a monster, yeah, don't date that guy. We should never date that guy. But perhaps above all these things, one message has been responsible for the destruction of more marriages than probably any other. And it's this classic line, and they lived happily ever after. Now, a couple really important kind of points there, a couple problems that are very intrinsic in that phrase. One, if you get married and have that as your mantra, that's your message, that's what you believe is going to happen when you get married, you're going to live happily ever after. It's going to create in you all these unrealistic expectations about romance and marriage. And like day three, all those are going to be dashed, right? He's going to wake up next to you. He's got halitosis. Like he you got all kinds of stuff happening. And you're like, man, this is not true. But listen, we said last week that a good marriage has like an 80-20 principle. 80% of the time, it's going to be pretty good. But 20% of the time, it's going to be pretty hard. So even in a good marriage, 80-20. So if you believe that it's going to be 99-1, that's going to destroy your marriage. But the other side of this statement that I think we think about less often is this. If you believe in a happily ever after kind of mantra for your life, then you may never think you can be happy until you find the one. And this can be super discouraging if you're a single person, even a single that's living for Christ and wanting to honor God in their lives. And so you can like begin to look around you and see maybe you have friends and family that they're getting married and they're kind of moving away or moving on and, you know, having kids, and you're maybe stuck like in your 30s, even 40s, and kind of like, man, is it ever going to happen for me? And you can begin to feel like your life is kind of passing you by. And so I want to give you today relationship goal number two, which is this, to live happily ever before. Amen. Happily ever before. Now let me just say, as a pastor, we have failed a lot of single people over the years. And this is why. We preach about 100-1 when it comes to marriage versus being single. Yeah? And so I want to speak today to our singles. If you're taking notes and you're married, still take notes because you might pass them on to somebody else that you know that is single. But if you're single today, I want to speak to you specifically. James 1:17 makes this statement that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights in whom there is no shadow of turning. So can we all agree that every good and perfect gift comes from God? Yeah? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is kind of the, I would say, probably the most prominent passage of Scripture relating to singles and married life. And so I want to preach from there some today. And so we'll be in verse 7 of chapter 7, and the message says this. Paul says, sometimes I wish that everyone were single like me. A simpler life in many ways. But celibacy is not for everyone any more than marriage is. God gives the what? The gift of the single life to some, and he gives the gift of the married life to others. And so singleness is a gift. Being single is a gift. Now we can say that every good and perfect gift comes from where? From God. So it does not come from Satan. Some of you guys are like rebuking your singleness. You know, I stand against that singleness in Jesus' name. I cast that singleness off my life. No, it's a gift. Amen. And it doesn't come from Satan. It comes from God. Now, you might be wondering to yourself, I wonder if I have the gift of singleness. I have one question that if you answer this question in a specific way for your life, it will tell you whether or not you have the gift of singleness. Are you ready? You ready? Yeah. This is deep stuff. 100% of the time, this is right. 100%. Y'all want to know what it is? Here's the question. Are you single? That's it. That's the question that determines whether or not you have the gift of singleness. Now, what did Paul just say? He said some have the gift of the single life and some have the gift of the married life. When did you begin to have the gift of married life? When you got married. As long as you're single, you have the gift of singleness. Amen. It's a gift. Don't look for a gift receipt. Don't try to take it back. Don't resent the gift that God has given you. If you're a single person in the room, listen to me. This message is for you, and we're gonna start with that premise. What you have right now is a gift that is from God, not from the enemy. You are single and you have the gift. Your state right now determines the gift you have. You are gifted with singleness. And for some, you will be gifted someday with the married life. And that will be awesome too. But if you waste your singleness, you'll do a disservice to yourself and to God. Amen? Amen? Let me read a little bit more from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. Check this out. Paul says, I want you to live as free of complications as possible. When you're unmarried, you're free to concentrate on simply pleasing the master. Marriage involves you in all the nuts and bolts of domestic life and in wanting to please your spouse, leading to so many more demands on your attention. The time and energy that married people spend on caring for and nurturing each other, the unmarried can spend in becoming whole and holy instruments of God. I'm trying to be helpful and make it as easy as possible for you, not make things harder. All I want is for you to be able to develop a way of life in which you can spend plenty of time together with the master without a lot of distractions. If a man has a woman friend to whom he is loyal but never intended to marry, having decided to serve God as a single, and then changes his mind, deciding that he should marry her, he should go ahead and get married. It is no sin. It's not even a step down from celibacy, as some say. On the other hand, if a man is comfortable in his decision for a single life in service to God, and it's entirely his own conviction and not imposed on him by others, he ought to stick with it. Marriage is spiritually and morally right and not inferior to singleness in any way. Although, as I indicated earlier, because of the times we live in, I do have pastoral reasons for encouraging singleness. Amen. All right. I want to give you guys today four myths about singleness. Four myths. Then we're going to follow that with four things that you can do while you're holding the gift of singleness. If you're a single person today and you're holding that gift, I want to give you four things that you can do during your season of singleness. Are you ready? All right. All the married people are like, yes. This was not for us. Thank God. All right. First myth, number one. If you're single, you might believe I'm incomplete in my singleness. Now, this idea is certainly a broad statement, but if I think about this statement, the movie that comes to mind is Jerry Maguire. Yeah? All right, how many of you guys have seen Jerry Maguire? Sinners. I'm not recommending this show at all to you guys. I'm just kidding. So in the climactic scene of Jerry Maguire, you know this scene. So he walks in and he opens the door and there's Renee Zellweger. Is that her name? Across the room. And he's like, we live in a something world, or whatever he says. And then he comes to the climactic moment and he says, you complete me. And then she says back to him, shut up. Shut up. And then she says, you have me at hello, sinners. You guys have all seen this. All right. If you believe that your life will be complete after you get married, I want to say one thing to you. Jesus was the most whole, complete person that ever walked the planet. He died single, as a virgin. Yeah? Can we see that in church? Yeah. Absolutely complete in the will and purposes of his Father in heaven. Now for us in Antioch, they first called us Christians, right? And the word Christian literally means like a little Christ. And what they were saying was, you guys are following this guy, Jesus, and you're so much like him. It's like you've been, like you're a piece of a rock, a fragment cut off this big rock. You are like a little Jesus, like a little Christ. And so for us to live our singleness for the purposes of God, there's probably no other place that you can live in some ways like Jesus than you can when you're single. Now, marriage will not fill a void in your life. So if you believe that I'm incomplete outside of marriage, listen to me, you will not become complete within marriage. And this is why. Marriage is only a magnifier. It magnifies whoever you really are. And so if you were sad in your singleness, when you get married, you're probably gonna be sadder. If you were discontent in your singleness, when you get married, it may take a little while, but you'll probably be more discontent as a married person. If you were lazy, you'll probably be lazier. But if you were healthy, you'll probably be healthier. If you were strong, you'll probably be stronger in marriage. Because whatever you are in your singleness is going to be magnified when you're married. So it doesn't fill a gap. It doesn't fill a void in your life. It only magnifies who you already are in your singleness. Here's the deal. People do not have marriage problems. They have single problems they brought into marriage with them. You've seen it. If you're married, you know this is true. True for your life, true for your spouse. You begin to see things over time that were part of their single life that are now magnified and even bigger and even more destructive in their marriage life, right? It happens. People don't all of a sudden change. They are who they are, and they bring that stuff with them into marriage. So marriage will not fill a void. It will not complete you. Only God can do that, amen? Number two, you might believe this myth, I'm less useful to God as a single person. Now, 1 Corinthians 7 says the absolute opposite. It says that if you're living as a single for Christ, you can live undistracted. You can be even more useful to God at times in your singleness. And so use the gift of singleness while you have it. If you're single, man, use this season to honor Christ. You are not junior varsity. Yeah? Don't look around at your married friends and think they're varsity, I'm JV. No, you are just as much varsity as they are, and you can be used right now, used by God in massive ways in your singleness. Number three, this myth, singleness equals loneliness. In Genesis chapter 2, we know this kind of common like statement that God makes. It says that man, God saw that it was not good for man to be what? Alone. It was not good for Adam to be alone. But listen to me. If you thought that and thought, it is not good for me to be alone, that's not true. He was not speaking about singleness. He was talking about having the absence of community in your life. You can be single and not be alone. Amen. You can be single and be surrounded by Christian community, by great friends who love you. You can have mentors and disciplers in your life. You can have older people that are speaking into your life as a single. You don't have to be alone in your singleness. Amen. And let me say this. I don't know for sure. I don't have stats on this. But my guess is this. There are more lonely people that are married than those who are single. Because when you're married and that person is supposed to be your person and that relationship goes south, that's a loneliness that you never had while you were single. I speak to a lot of married people who are lonely, who are embittered, who are broken because their relationship that they thought was going to bring all this happiness and fill all that void and make them complete, all that stuff, that relationship has gone south. And when it goes south, man, there's a lonely house. Amen? And so you can be very married and very lonely. Don't assume that loneliness and singleness are tied together. You can have community, people that love you. You can be part of an amazing community of believers when you are single. Yeah? And that brings us to number four. The fourth myth is this: the grass is always greener on the married side. The grass is always greener. It is better for you to be single than to marry badly. Way better for you to be single than to marry badly in life. You don't want to be married. You want a good marriage. Two different things. It's one thing to have a ring on your finger. It's another thing to have a happy, godly marriage. And let me just say this because my wife is right in front of me right now. I'm so stinking happy in my married life. Right, baby? Come on. But here's the deal. When it comes to marriage, if you think that marriage is going to be this happy place that I'm going to be sad until that day, let me just say this. Half of marriages end in divorce. Half of marriages. And divorce does not happen on the first bad day. It represents, at times, years, maybe even decades of heartache, of bitterness, of unforgiveness, of distrust, all these things. That's what culminates in divorce. And so half of marriages are that. A bunch more are together for the kids, or just cohabitating, just kind of getting through in life. A bunch of them just stay together because it's more convenient. They don't want to go through the hassle of divorce. They don't want to have to move out, so they just kind of stay in the same house and pay the bills, sleep in different beds. So that small sliver of good and happy and Christ-centered marriages, that's what you're thinking is going to make you happy someday. And I hope to God it does. But listen, if you're thinking to yourself, when I'm married, then I'll be happy, I'm going to say this. Stop thinking that way. Amen. Make your grass green where you're at. Amen. Your grass can be green as a single. You can have a great life filled with peace and joy. You can have great friendships. You can serve God. You can do all kinds of stuff for the glory of Jesus. You can live out the purposes of God in your singleness. The grass is not greener there. Make it green where you're at. All right, let me give you four things for all of our singles in the house. Four things to do in your singleness. Four things that you can do. And you might say, well, Matt, you're married, so who are you to talk to me? Well, listen to me. I've been both single and married. Don't ask your single friend, which is better. Ask someone married. Amen. Here's why. I've been to both Busch Gardens, that way, is that right? That way, Busch Gardens. And I've also been to King's Dominion. I have opinions on both these parks. Now, if I'd only been to Busch Gardens, and I said to you, hey, Busch Gardens is better. And you were like, well, how's King's Dominion? I said, well, I've never been there actually, but Busch Gardens is way better. You shouldn't trust me, right? But if I've gone to both parks and been there multiple times and I have opinions on it, because I've been to both places, I can give you some sound advice, okay? So I've been single, I've been married, I can see pros and cons on both sides, and I can see how your gift, wherever you're at, can be used to the glory of God. All right? So trust me, you should. Okay, here we go. Number one, if you're single, number one, keep your eyes on Jesus. Now that sounds super churchy, and you're right, it is, but it's also true. You gotta keep your eyes on Jesus. In Matthew 6, it says, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, including your future, including your spouse, if he's got one for you, all those things are gonna be added to you. In Genesis 2, going back to that first couple, that first married couple, when God makes Eve, I think, do we have that verse up there? Thank you. Verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And then it says this key phrase that you probably never thought about. He says, and he brought her to the man. Now, whose face did Eve see first? God's. When Eve was created, the first man she saw was her heavenly father, her creator. And then God brought her from that moment to Adam. And then she saw Adam. For you and I, if you are in a single place, if you are walking out your gift of singleness, you need to first see Jesus before you ever see her, before you ever see him. Your eyes need to be fixed on Jesus. And if you'll seek him first, his promises, if he's got a woman for you, a man for you, you're gonna find that man, you're gonna find that woman as you seek first the kingdom, and he's gonna lead you to that person. Amen? All right, number two, second thing you should do in your singleness is learn how to be content. I like felt the wind of eyes rolling. It was like just rolling eyes coming at me. I get it, man. It's hard to be content. Philippians 4, Paul the apostle says, I've learned the secret of being content. And then he goes on and says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. There's a secret to learning how to be content in whatever season you find yourself, whether you're single or married, and it's focusing on Christ and resolving in Christ to walk in his grace in contentment. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, I love this passage in the message. It says, and don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is what? It's God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life. Don't think I'm being harder on you than on the others. I give the same counsel in all the churches. This whole idea of like, I'll be happy when. I'll be happy when I'm married. Right now I'm single, but I'll be happy when. Listen, that never ends. Because right now it's your spouse. I'll be happy when I have that person. But on that day, it'll be I'll be happy when I have kids. And on that day, it'll be I'll be happy when I have the job or the house or the, you know, the money, whatever it is. There's always something in front of you. Even when it comes down to I'll be happy when I'm retired. It never ends. So when 1 Timothy 6:6 says, it is great gain for us to be godly and content in our life, what Paul's saying is, if you want to live a happy life, learn how to be content in whatever state you find yourself in. Again, Jesus died a 33-year-old virgin. He was not discontented. He was happy. The Bible says he had more joy than everybody else. He was content with the state that he was in because he was in the will of his father. So learn how to be content wherever you're at. Third thing you need to do is this. Live today's calling, not tomorrow's. This season you're in right now, whether you want to receive it or not, it is a gift from the Lord. Again, going back to Adam and Eve. I love these guys. So Adam and Eve. It says that when Adam was created by God, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. This was before Eve, and it was also before sin. We think of work being kind of part of the fall. We all, you know, the sin came in the world, and now we gotta work hard and toil and all these things. The reality is God gave mankind a purpose long before sin ever showed up in the garden. Yeah. God's got a purpose for you before Eve comes along, before Adam comes along. He's got a purpose for your life. So live right now in your singleness, undistracted for the purposes of God. Use your time. Listen, you'll never have more time than you do right now. You won't. You might say to me, Pastor Matt, I'm so busy. I have so much to do. Listen to me. You'll never have more time than you do right now. Amen. When you get married, you got to think about that guy, that girl. When you have kids, those kids. When you have a puppy, we've got one right now. Don't do it. That's it. Just rebuke that thought. If it comes up in your house, man, parents, squash that in Jesus' name. I mean, do whatever you have to do. Rebuke it. Cast it out. Don't do it. It's stupid. So anyway, that was just some helpful, wise counsel for all you guys. So if you're thinking to yourself right now in your singleness, I'm so busy right now, you're never going to be as not busy as you are right now in life. Responsibility will just get more and more and more. And listen, a lot of married people look back at their single years with regret. And it's not about, you know, it can be obviously a lot of regrets in single life. But part of it, if you're in Christ, a lot of married people look back and they think, man, I wish I had done more to serve Jesus well and live out God's purposes. I wish I'd gone on more missions trips and served on more teams. If I was single right now, I'd be up here like every day serving on a team. I'll be going on missions all the time. I'd have nobody else to think about except for myself and Jesus. Amen? Amen? And also check this out. Today's calling that you're walking in is preparing you for tomorrow's calling. So while you're single and you're thinking to yourself, someday when my prince shows up, then I'll get busy for the things of God. Listen to me. Today's calling, what you're walking in now, is meant to prepare you for what you're going to do at that point. So live your single life. Become the one that your someone is going to be looking for. Serve, give, develop yourself. Walk in self-control. Walk in self-control. All right. Can we stop there for one moment? Listen, I get it. I understand that in your singleness, I understand when you're dating, in this culture we live in that is like, you know, meet up, hook up, shack up. I get it. It's the culture we're living in, but it is not the culture of the kingdom. And so I'm just going to encourage you, if you're a single, don't be sending pictures to anybody. Don't be exposing yourself in any kind of way. Commit yourself to walk in holiness and in honor of God. Seriously, because some of you guys are idiots. Yep. Because you're sowing your wild oats and you have no idea what you're going to reap from that junk. Amen. And you're thinking this is what single life is about. I'm telling you, you are going to dig roots for yourself in your single life that will come up in your married life. Amen. And some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about because you've lived that. You have junk that came from your single life that you are still attached to by the grace of God and a good freedom small group. You can break your soul ties and live your life in freedom to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Come on, a little plug there. Freedom. All right. Here we go. Number four. Last thing you should do in your singleness is this. If you want to get married, you should look for a spouse. Look for a spouse. There is nothing wrong with desiring a spouse. Just don't make him an idol. Just don't make her an idol. And listen to me. As you're looking for people that are good prospects, if you're looking for a person to give your heart to, make sure first Jesus has their heart. Amen? I'm going to tell you how to find that, figure that part out. That can be hard, right? It can be hard to figure out, okay, is this person really a Christian? Is that real? Listen to me. A really good place to start is this. In your first conversation, what comes up most quickly? If the first conversation is all about their career, their money, their goals, their dreams, their car, their video games, whatever it may be. If Jesus is way down the list, that person is not a good candidate for a spouse. And this is why, because the book of Matthew in chapter 12, it says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so that person's heart is full of all this other stuff, and Jesus never really comes out. That's a good indicator that that person is not ready to be a Christian spouse to you. So put that person on the side and say, that's not somewhere I'm going. But I met Andrea. We were both serving God. We're both in our early 20s. I was a youth pastor. Andrea was leading a youth group, a middle school group. It was a big group. She was serving, and she was praying, and she was giving. She was the real deal when I met her. And so what happens is this, as you're walking with Christ and you're following Jesus and you're like, man, I'm living my life for the purposes of God. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. If you're single and God wants you to get married, which is not always true, right? But if you're living for God and God's got a spouse for you, as you're seeking first the kingdom of God, there will come a day when you're gonna look over as you're following Christ and you're gonna see that person walking next to you. That's what happens. They're following Christ. They're walking the same way you're walking, at the same pace, and you're just naturally going to find that that person's walking in stride with you as you follow Christ because they're doing the same thing in their own life. And on that day, when you look to your right or to your left, you find a person that is walking after Christ in the same way you are. That person is going to be good marriage material. Amen? Amen? Because all these things come as we seek God first. Amen. I'm gonna ask you to stand up with me. I wanna pray over you today. Maybe you're here and you'd say, you know, Pastor Matt, what God is speaking to me today, married or single, you'd say, I know that a problem I have right now is that I'm not fixing my eyes on Jesus. That my eyes are on all kinds of other stuff and God is kind of way down my priority list. And I'm feeling convicted today that I need to get my eyes on Christ and begin to live for him with all of my heart, seeking him first and trusting him to bring what needs to be brought into my life. Maybe that's you today. I'm gonna pray for you. Maybe you're here this morning and there's some areas of compromise in your life. It could be sexual, where you're doing things, going places, being with people that you shouldn't be doing. And you know it. Maybe a different place, a different kind of disobedience, but you just know that, man, there's some compromise right now in my life that God is putting his finger on and saying it's time for you to walk in holiness. It's time for you to break the chains from your past. It's time for you to begin to walk with me with a whole heart, not half a heart. Amen? If that's you, I want to pray for you as well. And one more group, I want to pray for those who are just unhappy right now in life. You might be in a marriage where you are unhappy in your marriage. You might be a single and you are unhappy in your singleness. Listen to me, I want to pray for you that God will bring you to a place where he will take off of you any garment of, any spirit of heaviness and put on you a garment of praise. That he will release you from feeling like my life is going down. He'll begin to speak to you faith that, man, I got plans for you. Ephesians 2 says that God has created good works in advance for you to walk in, whether you're single or married, whether you're divorced, a widow, a widower. Wherever you find yourself, God has good plans for your life. Amen? So I want to pray for you if you're just in an unhappy season, that God will bring joy to you that is beyond your circumstance, beyond where you are in life. Amen. Can we just pray? I'm going to ask you to, if you're with your spouse, hold the spouse's hand. I said last week, if you're next to a person that you'd like to date, hold their hand too. And I'm just kidding. Don't do that. That's awkward. It's awkward. It's awkward. You should never do that in church. All right. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name. I pray for those in this room that today you're calling them to get their eyes fixed back on Jesus. Maybe there's been compromise. Maybe just kind of a slow walking away from the things of God. And just like they just kind of walk backwards. And they know that today God is speaking to them and saying, it's time for you to get things right with me. It's time for you to give me your whole heart, not part of it. I pray today, God, that whatever you're speaking across this room, Even those who have never walked in the faith with Christ, I pray today, God, they'd be born again and they would give their whole lives to you right now in this moment. And God, I pray for those who are just in an unhappy season. I pray for all our singles in the room that are just wishing they had somebody in their life. God, I know that's a real thing. And so I pray, God, that you'd bring them peace and joy. And I also pray, God, if it is your will, in your time, I pray that you bring the right guy, the right girl into their lives. And they will look beside them as they follow Christ, and they will see that person that you brought to them, just like you brought Eve to Adam. God, you are so faithful to do that. I pray for every guy in the room. I pray the guts and confidence to ask girls out. In Jesus' name. All the single ladies say yeah. All right. We pray that in Jesus' name. God, give us peace. Give us joy. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let there be a fresh wind on every life, single and married, in every home represented here, a fresh wind of your Spirit. And we thank you for it and give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody said, amen. 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 Guys, have an incredible week. We love you guys. If you want prayer, come down to the front. We'll pray over you. We love you all. Have a good one.